John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, I have the pleasure. I'm Ryan, by the way. Pleasure of going through some scripture with you this morning. I'm excited about it. Andrew's over in middle school right now, and that's cool because I was over there a couple weeks. We're all kind of taking turns until we find that person to step in there. So keep praying for that. We've been searching and interviewing people and all that. So this is Palm Sunday. We're a week away from Easter. And normally, the Palm Sunday message is really about this amazing moment when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's been out and about, and he's coming through. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. Other people don't. But he gets to the city, and everyone's like, "Hosanna!" And it's this amazing moment, palm leaves, and recognizing who Jesus is. And usually this weekend's message is about kind of the fickleness of people, because one second they're all for Jesus, and then just within a few days, the whole city has turned, and then it turns into the series of events where Jesus gets crucified. And we talk a little bit about those changes and how human nature happens and all that. I just felt led to go a little bit different direction, just kind of step a few weeks back in the timeline to this moment in Bethany, where Jesus kind of comes back through to this family that had gone through something really tough. And the thing is this, our lives, all of us, have this mixture of things in our lives. I'm sure you've had moments recently where you just see the beauty in life. You have these moments of gratitude. Something happens where you're just like, "Wow, that's amazing." I don't know if it's different for everyone, different sunsets or experiences or conversations or just some little bird that lands outside your window. I definitely think I'm going to be one of those kind of old people where I'm going to name all the little birds that land. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I recently had a moment of deep gratitude with an incredible snickerdoodle that my daughter-in-law made. It was close to heaven, you know what I'm saying? But we all have those moments where we see and feel these things of gratitude, but we have also all felt those moments where there was pain, where there was tragedy, where there was suffering in someone else's life or in our own life that was just really hard to make sense of. Things that just hit you deep, right? We have these experiences, these things we go through that are just so difficult to process. And each of our lives is a tapestry of these, a mixture of these things, light and dark squares that kind of make up our experience. Whether it's, you know, you lost your job, or there's a financial thing, or someone you love or is close to is no longer here, or your own health evaporated and you're starting to, you know, suffer from a disease. These things make it very difficult and challenging, and it changes and it affects the way we relate to God. How you go through that stuff, how you experience those things, really affects the way you relate to God, for better or for worse. And today we look at this moment, this chapter in John chapter 11, where it's the story of Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha. And I just want to say this, Jesus loved this family. He loved them. Okay, this was a family that he just loved to go, whenever he was in the area near that town, which is near Jerusalem, he just loved to go to their house because it's a place that he could just be, I'm sure you have a place where you're not on anymore. You can just relax and kind of be yourself. And Jesus lived a life, it was a very public life. There was tension in it and all sorts of things. And this family, he just loved them. He was just friends with them. And tragedy visited that house. Terrible things came to that family. And in the course of those days, Lazarus, one of his good friends, he fell ill, and it was a quick thing. He went from normal to very ill to dead in this time. And man, it's just an important moment to recognize, because Jesus loves you. He loves your family. And he knows the things that you've been through, the things that don't make sense, the things that have been dark and hard and confusing. He loves you too. And he, although we go through these things and we have these things in our past, he can reach into our past and help heal some of the things that have been hurtful to us that we're still carrying. He can come into our present and he can help us to be more present and to be filled with faith and joy and peace and the fruits of the Spirit because of who he is in our life today, even in the midst of those difficulties that we're going through. And he can speak to us about our future and the promises he has for us and the good plans that he has for us. And he comes into our past and our present and our future when we begin to walk with Jesus and affect those things. So my prayer is that, you know, we're here just a week before Easter, and that God begins something today in us as a group, as a community, that allows us to go into Easter in a more authentic way, in a way that's real and alive. It's just not another thing we say, because sometimes it's very hard to reconcile all that stuff that we're carrying around, those things that haven't made sense, that have been deeply painful, and come into Easter morning and say, "He is risen." But inside of us, there's this disconnect. My prayer is that he starts something in you and in me today that helps us to come to Easter with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and come to that day loving him and worshiping him with everything we've got. So I'm going to pray for that, all right? Father, we all do come with different stories, different families, different things that have happened, good, bad, and ugly. I do thank you that you love us. And I pray for the people here who have maybe not felt your love yet, or haven't felt it down deep and personally, that you know who they are, you know their family, you know their strengths, their weaknesses, their sin, their failures, and you love them deeply. I pray that they would be aware of that and be able to receive that this morning. And Lord, that you would instruct us through this passage, teach us about who you are, that we could go changed, as always. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the verses preceding this passage that we read, they actually sent a messenger to Jesus, if you know the story, and said, "Hey, Lazarus, he's in bad shape. There's something going on. He needs you." And they know that he's close with Lazarus. He knows he loves him. And John chapter 11, verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard it, he said, 'The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Okay, that's got to be encouraging to hear, right? Like, you talk to Jesus, he said, he's sick, he looks like he's going to pass away, and he's like, he's not going to die, God's going to get the glory. Have you ever prayed a prayer and asked God for something and felt him answer you and get that reassurance from him, like, okay, all right, God's going to do something? And then you hear from him, he's like, "I'm going to take care of it, I'm going to be glorified, don't worry, I've got you, I'm in this." And then we say, "Oh, that means I'm going to keep the job that I'm worried about. Oh, that means I'm not going to lose my house. Oh, that means this disease isn't going to take its course." And we extrapolate our own interpretation to what God said, rather than just taking out, you know. And is it very logical to say, "Oh, you know, Lazarus isn't going to die"? You could easily say that because he said he's not going to die. But we have our own picture of how God works out his answers and his answers to our prayers in our life. And sometimes it doesn't line up, and it leads to confusion. It's certainly done that in my own life. And then, in the midst of this, what did Jesus do? Right then, he did nada. He did nothing. He heard his good friend is sick and on the verge of death, and he's like, "It's okay, he's not going to die," and then he just did nothing. Have you ever experienced that feeling in your life? Where you really got some real intense needs, there's some stuff going on, you're crying out to God, and he's like, and you feel like he's hearing you, but he's doing nothing. I mean, let's feel it together. Think about the suffering of Lazarus. He didn't have a really nice healthcare system. He didn't have an ICU with oxygen and medication and three layers of medical care at any given time. He is in his bed, in his house, suffering as people stand around him until the point that he doesn't take any more breaths and he passes away in his own bed. Difficult, difficult times. Knowing he's good friends with Jesus, who has healed people all over that entire area, laying there hour after hour, and Jesus never came. Like, think about, have you ever had these feelings? There's a terrible thing happening in my life. Where is God? What is he doing? Why isn't he responding to me? And they have this message, his family, everyone, he himself has this message. I have this message from Jesus himself. He said, you're not going to die. And then he died. How confusing. How difficult to process. What are you supposed to do? I have this faith in Jesus that I believe is true and real, and yet this circumstance, this thing has happened in my life that does not line up. It doesn't make sense. There's a contradiction. There's an irony. There's a question. There's a doubt. When Jesus finally arrives, he's finally coming into town. She goes out. She leaves her house. She's like, I'm going to talk to this guy. Meets him out there. What is the first thing that bubbles out? The first thing that comes from her confusion and the pain in her past. Where were you? Where were you? What were you doing? Where were you when we lost Lazarus? Where were you in the darkest moment in our family? Where were you when we needed you the most? You may be coming to church today with that same feeling. Maybe you haven't been to church in a while. And the thing is the same. You get to church, the first song kicks off, and that thing comes in, up in your heart, that same pain and confusion. You're saying, where were you? I don't get this. It's right there still because of these unanswered questions and this confusion and this difficulty and this pain. Lord, Mary comes and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you would, you could have done something. There's a million ways you could have solved this problem, and you let it happen. If you were here, if you did, where were you? Listen, I think it's okay to express these things to God. I think it's okay to come with him with pain and confusion and meet him out there on the road and do your own version of where were you. If you don't think that's true, just go read the whole book of Psalms where it's full of this stuff. He wants us to meet with him and talk with him about these things. Where were you when all this happened, when our darkest moments? And I just want to say again, he loves this family. This is not a pretend thing. He loves this family. And he allowed them to go through this. I mean, that's really hard to absorb sometimes. I really think about it. He loved this family deeply, personally, and he let them go through this. If he's loving, if he loves us, sometimes God demonstrates his love through delay, through inaction. That is really hard to accept. We'll see how, in a moment, how the delay brought greater joy in the end. I mean, this is a topic we don't love talking about all the time. But I think it's important if we're going to come to God authentically, we're going to come to Jesus and say, I love you, I trust you, that we have to work through these things. Sickness that brings glory to God. Suffering that brings glory to God in our lives. What would you say? Well, I guess I'll say it this way. Would you say that you see more or less of Jesus through suffering? More, would you say, right? Oftentimes, I mean, there's times in beauty where you're like, where you look at the sunset and you're like, wow, I see God. You're out in nature. It's beautiful. But oftentimes, the most amazing or insightful times that we see Jesus and who he is in the midst of our suffering. C.S. Lewis said, the pain is God's loudspeaker. He's like, hello. Because it's a time when all that's worthless or distracting or you know, meaningless gets stripped away and you begin to see your life and what's true and what's valuable and what's real and important. And that's where we start to see who Jesus is. I would say that it's the window through which God reveals himself. What do you think the greatest gift that God could give us is? What's the greatest gift that God could give us? Salvation? Yeah. That's what first came to mind for me too, salvation. Like, he saved me. That's what a gift. But as I thought about this deeper and deeper, I thought the greatest gift that God can give us is himself. Himself. Love. God is love. He is the fulfillment of everything. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega, right? He is uncreated. He is amazing. He is meaning. And oftentimes, the way that God opens our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see him and give us the gift of himself is through those times of suffering. We see him like we've never seen him before. What do you have in your past? Those painful memories and experiences, sometimes they keep us from God. Sometimes if we don't process them right, you're like, I can't come here to a place like church and listen to these sermons with all this stuff. I just can't make sense of it. I need a break. I'm not coming to church for a while. And sometimes those things can cause a separation and you just carry them around until other important moments and you finally try to deal with them, that sort of thing. But I think what this passage is showing is as I come to him with this stuff, don't wait on it. Don't let it cook there. Don't let it just be jammed down in the deep parts of your soul and your heart where you don't have to think about it. Let's come to him with all this stuff. It's difficult sometimes to reconcile that if God loves you, then how could he let these things happen? If you have some of these things in your past, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And he's so gracious with his family, these ladies, as they come out to him. Where were you? You know? He wasn't like, hey, quick sidebar, this is going to be in the Bible. So you might want to clean this up a little bit. Like, remember who I am? I mean, it's one of the evidences I think we have that the scriptures are legit is because they're not this perfectly tailored narrative story. It's people raw, going through stuff together and still seeing Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Coming to faith in that. Of course there's questions. Of course there's pain. It was a horrible situation. But Jesus is coming and meeting him in this moment and reaching into their past and re-narrating those things. He's going to begin to transform and show them what he was doing and what he was saying. Reaching into that past and healing it and redeeming it and transforming it because they were sort of resigned to the present. Have you ever felt resigned to the present, like, I guess what it is, what it is. I'm just going to have to deal with it, you know? Jesus was trying to pull the people in this story into the present reality. It seems like no one involved could really quite grasp it. They couldn't really see what was happening in the present, even his own followers. You know, because he said, you know, to his disciples, I'm going to go do this. In verse 6, it says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Like, these guys have seen some incredible stuff. He's been teaching them for like 3 years, every day. And they're like, what are you doing? What are you thinking? We were just there, and there's all these people that wanted to kill you and made incredible threats against your life. That's why we came here. And now you want to go back? And he's like, ugh. And then later it says in verse 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, fine. We just don't want him to die alone. I guess this is it. Let's go. Let's do it. They still weren't grasping it. They were sort of resigned to the present. They weren't applying all the profound reality of who Jesus was to their actual daily life. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we're just resigned to life because that's just the way it is, and we're not bringing to bear the reality of who Jesus is and what he says. And what about the people in Bethany? In verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Circumstances darken and deepen here. What do I mean by this? Well, after 4 days, he's dead. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's been stories of people like going into deep comas and like there wasn't good medical understanding, and so all of a sudden they kind of came out of it miraculously. You know what I'm saying? There's all these people trying to interpret him. He's dead. Like, there's putrefaction and rigor mortis, and there's like his flesh has already begun to decay. And also there's this thing called Shemira, I'm not sure how to pronounce it exactly, but it says, "The Jews of this time period believed until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body. But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured, it departs and abandons it." So what Jesus is also doing is he's addressing this kind of superstition that a lot of people in that time in that area had, that said if he comes back within that 3 day period, you see all the correlations. I'm not going to go down the 3 days thing right now, but it could have been, you know, just this thing that happened. He waited till the end, till day four, and then he comes. And Mary and Martha said, when Jesus said in verse 39, "Take away the stone," Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "But Lord, it's going to stink." Over on the road, she's like, "I believe that you are. I believe that, you know, we're going to see him again. He's going to raise from the dead," right? But when he gets to the point where he actually says, "Okay, take the stone off," she's like, there's a smell now. She's not bringing to bear the reality of who Jesus is on her present moment. Her mindset has no expectation in it, no hope. Whatever the reasons for Jesus' request, the thought hasn't dawned on her at all that he's about to bring this man back to life. I mean, why should it? I'm up here saying, like, come on. I wouldn't have thought it. It's crazy. You see, she believed in Jesus, and she believed in the promises and the resurrection that was coming, but she believed it in sort of a far-off way. And sometimes our faith can have that characteristic. I'm just living my present day, and I believe these things, but sort of in a far-off, distant way that doesn't really mean that I know how to walk with Jesus every day and see him working in actual conversations, in my money, in my work, in my relationships, in my marriage. I just sort of have it off there. I'm just, you know, relegating my life to the present moment and not seeing that happen. And Jesus could see all this. You know, when he got there, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." A couple of verses later in John, it says, "And then he wept." Sometimes people confuse this moment and say he was just sad. And that's not it. The nature of the word is the same word he used when he said someone, when he's in the Last Supper, and he said, "Someone here is going to betray me." He uses the same word, that he was deeply troubled. He was mad. He had angst around the disconnect between what was real and good and right and what was actually happening. It's the same word he used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was greatly troubled. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't sad. He was had this, you know, this sort of, I'm trying to find the right words, but this kind of disdain for the moment where he could see the difference between what God intended when he made the earth and made humans and what was actually happening. Jesus can reach into our past and he can pull those things forward and begin to heal things. We don't just have to resign ourselves to the present. We can bring him into these things and ask him to speak to us and show us the way and see him do powerful and amazing things in our life. Not always overt, like, you know, big time stuff, but little miracles in our lives that maybe people don't even see and recognize except for us, because we know how big of a deal that just was. That I didn't pick up the bottle again. That I didn't open up that screen and look at that stuff again. That I didn't blow up at my wife the way I used to. That I'd actually know my kids and they called me and they loved me. Like there's all these little things that you know in your life, that is a miracle. We gotta walk with Jesus in a way that sees this happening. Not just hope in a distant future. In verse 21, it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Again, same idea. She's like, I know someday it's all going to get taken care of. If you're like me, maybe the past 4 or 5 years has been a lot of moments I was like, okay, God, let's throw in the towel. Let's just call it. Come back, please. Because I want that last day to be this day, maybe. That'd be great. We could all just meet you and finish this thing up. Because we do have these hopeful truths that we lean on. There's a day when Jesus is going to return, the scripture says. He's going to come back and he's going to make everything right. And we're all going to stand before him and answer for the life that we've lived. And specifically what we think of Jesus, not just whether we were good people, but whether we knew Jesus. That's the crux of it. And Martha goes from this questions about the path to an attempt at faith in that moment. Like, yes, I know God is going to give you whatever you ask. She's trying to say the right thing. Like, yes. And you ever in that mode where you're just trying to talk to yourself and like, oh, okay. And just declare truth and scripture to yourself in hopes that you start to line up in your own heart. You know, it's a good thing to do. We're not always where we should be. Am I alone in that? No. I hope not. Good. I'm a normal person. Excellent. I'm not normal, actually. Just ask my wife. But there are attempts, there are times when our attempts to deal with the unexpected disappointments come that, you know, we try to make do by reminding ourselves of what's real and what's true and the truth there. And sometimes the return of Christ seems far off. But after Martha throws this out, Jesus responds with something profound. When she says, I know we're all going to be resurrected. He says to her this in verse 25, I am the resurrection. Whew. Just think about that for a minute. He's saying, yeah, there's a truth, there's a theology, there's a thing coming, there's a reality in the future, but you're missing something important standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection. It's not a future event. It's not a sequence of things happening. It's me. I'm right here with you. I love you. And I know what's happened doesn't make sense right now. I know you have questions. I know you have pain. But I am the resurrection. I'm here now. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Open your eyes to the light. Open your mouth for the bread that he is. Walk with me. Walk through this door. I am the door. I don't know if you've ever done a Bible study about the I am statements. If you haven't, you should. Maybe make that your next kind of personal study and devotional time. Just look for what Jesus says he is. He says, I am this. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the... And here he says, I am the resurrection. And I just want to ponder this a week before Easter. In our mindset about how we're going in to celebrate that moment where he came back to life himself. What is impossible with man is possible with God. His feeding miracle, when he made food for a bunch of people, he demonstrated he was the bread of life. And as he was healing the blind, he said, I am the light of the world. And now he's going to prove that he is the resurrection. And he says in verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said on said this on account of the people around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Sir, I yelled, but that's what it says. He cried out. And some of you were falling asleep, so I had to. But I'm just kidding. Come out. Maybe you need to hear those words yourself. Some things, some parts of you that are no longer alive that used to be alive. Some dreams you had that are dead. Some situations in your family you think, there's no saving that. Come out. These are not far off promises in some distant future. This is the I am walking with you, standing in front of you, saying, I am the resurrection and the life for you now. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. Jesus said that as well. There's this thing that's happening. When you're with Jesus, you're with God. He is God. As Christians, we don't just hold on to theological truths. Stay with me. Our faith isn't just an intellectual assent to a system of beliefs. Our faith is loyalty and faith in the person of Jesus, who is the resurrection. Does that make sense? We mustn't separate our daily life, our way of living, our way of thinking into that. Our hope is in him. We don't have faith in faith. Our hope is not in hope. Our faith and our hope are in him because he beat death. You know, we can read this whole story of Lazarus. We get to read it from beginning to end. I'm like, oh, I can see the arc. It's a beautiful story. Your entire story is not told yet. So if there's things in your life that are big loose ends, just know you're still in the middle. God will reveal himself to you. He will show you. He will redeem even the thing that you have judged in your own heart is not redeemable. Certainly there's things that have happened in your life that you can kind of say, oh, I could see how God could use that because of this. And we kind of try to figure it out. But I'm sure we all have those things where like, that doesn't make sense and that doesn't work out and I cannot figure it out. There is a disconnect. Jesus said he wasn't going to die and he died. Just know you're still in the middle of the story. The longest process in my life is about maybe 6.5 years. Six, seven. But it was a while. It was years and years. Thanks for that smile, Jake. Appreciate that. It took a long time. I had a long time where I was like, God, I asked you for bread. You gave me a stone. And I don't understand it. And for me, it was the longest time period that I had where I had a lot of issues and I started questioning the goodness of God. My faith wasn't breaking. I was like, he's the boss. I'll do whatever. But I'm not sure you actually care about me. And I had to work through that over a long period of time. When it finally, for me, 6 or 7 years is a long time. But when he finally came back and re-narrated that period of my life, and it was in my room one time, and I was preparing a message, actually, and he just showed up, you guys. Like, amazing, amazing moment. And I just cried and cried, and I realized that he loved me more than I ever imagined. Because his delay in my life, which caused me a lot of pain, was actually his way of showing me love in a way that I'd never experienced before. When you're a little kid, and you're like, I'm hungry, and your mom's like, here's a snack. And you grow up a little bit, and you're like, I'm hungry, and she's like, wait for dinner. And at a certain point, you're like, I'm hungry, she's like, make yourself some dinner. Right? And at some point, I'm like, I'm hungry, and I don't live with my mom anymore. I gotta go grocery shopping. You see, as we mature, it's the same thing with the Lord. And when I was new in the Lord, when I just met him, I was like, God, I would be great if, thank you. There's like this really quick feedback loop because he was trying to show me, like, I'm real, I love you, I know you, let's do this thing. But as time goes on, sometimes my lessons take years. Sometimes the moment where I was like, ah, what is happening is a long delay. And I think some of the timelines that I'm going to experience in my life of suffering and difficulty are going to extend beyond the end of my life. I'm not going to know. And I have to love Jesus with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, even though. Because I can read these moments and see these moments with Lazarus and understand, even though I don't understand. C.S. Lewis has this great quote in The Great Divorce, it's called, chapter 9. It says, some say of temporal suffering, temporal just means like temporary or like suffering during lifetime. Some say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. And I think that captures best what I'm trying to say out of this story of Lazarus. Don't close the book yet. There's things you don't understand yet. But he loves you. He loves your family. And maybe his delay is a way of showing you greater love than you've ever experienced. Sometimes it's more comfortable to settle for the far-off things and not have the faith for Jesus to be your resurrection life today with the things you're facing. The things you're going to experience in just a few minutes. This next conversation, this person's number shows on your phone. God can show up in these moments. Maybe you walked in today carrying one of these realities. Maybe, I don't know what the mixture is in your life right now of like joy and hopefulness and beauty and snickerdoodles and whatever is like floating your boat right now versus some of the other things that are just terrible, difficult suffering and loss. I don't know what the mixture is for you, but we have to bring all of that to Jesus because if we can't, what's the point? Bring all of that in your life to him. Trust him with it. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus. Do it. Bring all this stuff to him. Maybe you've had some stuff happen that made you take the long way around and not come back to church or not come back to God for a long time. It's time. Bring these things to him. I don't know if you're going to keep your job or not lose your house. I don't know what's going to happen with your family or your health. I don't know. But he's working a narrative and a story in your life based on his love for you. The fact that there's promises for your life. That he has a future and a hope for you. He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. The reverser of things that cannot be reversed. Wherever you find yourself, remember that he's not far off. He's not over some horizon. He's here now. The word says that when we gather in his name, he's in our presence. And my deepest prayer for this morning is that you know and feel that in a real way. And that he starts a process over the next 6 or 7 days as we get into Easter, that you begin to bring all of that together with him and bring your whole heart and soul and mind and strength to the celebration of Easter in a week's time. You're greatly loved. And sometimes he shows his love by delay. Bring him all your questions and your pain, your confusion, your joy. Bring it all to him and he is your solution. He is your solution. Let's pray. Father, I know that you're working already. Your Holy Spirit is speaking, opening things to people. I pray that you bring healing and redemption. I pray that you would give permission to people to come to you with their cries. Where were you? when I needed you, that you would give them the grace to process those things and get through them and work on them and bring it all to you, that you would meet them powerfully. And do whatever processes in our lives and our hearts that we've had trouble reconciling. This phrase, "He is risen," that we're going to be saying in a week. With some of the things that don't make sense that have been hard in our life. Begin to bridge that gap and close that chasm for us. Thank you, Lord. We are loved. And Jesus, you are everything to us. You are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. He's the well that never runs dry. Stay plugged into him. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I want to leave you with that thought for the week. Do you believe this? For the things in your life that are struggles. Do you believe this for your past and your present and your future? Think about that. Work through it. Invite a bunch of people on Sunday that maybe have never understood or experienced God's love. Ask God if there's anybody in your life that he wants you to open your mouth and invite to church, even though it's awkward or stressful. And if he says something, then do it. Good Friday, Easter. How are you coming to Easter this year with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I'll leave you with that thought to ponder for the week. Have a great day. If you still need to pray and maybe cry and work through some things, I'm here for that. If you need to yell at me and say, "Where was God?" I'm here for that too. Just come and we'll talk and pray. All right, have a great day. Stay away from the pollen. Stay away from the pollen.